out shopping and you're looking for that right thing, just that right present, the right time to get somebody. And it doesn't always pan out well, right? I remember, I'm sure Angel remembers this really well. I don't know if she will as much as I do. It haunts me. It was our very first Christmas together. We got married in October, and so we're looking just a few months later, and we're opening up Christmas presents. And the first present, this is so dumb. I gave her this present. I really tried. I mean, it wasn't anything, really schmancy. There's broke, and there's what we were, right? And so I gave her this sweater, right? I gave her the sweater, and it was, I put thought into it. It wasn't like, well, that's on sale as I'm leaving. And so I got her, and as she's opening, I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, she opens it, and she holds it up, and real proudly I go, I got you that because it's so blue, and it just matches the color of your eyes. Oh, it's great. And I said, I just thought you'd like it because it makes your eyes pop. And she goes, yeah, it's the exact same one that I have. She's like, yeah, it'll make them pop just like the one I already have. And so then, of course, I'm like, you know? And so now that's why if you see us, if you're friends with us on Facebook, you see that, just color her pictures and put them on the refrigerator now for Christmas. That's fun. It's better that way. But we've probably all had that gift that didn't turn out quite right. And so I looked online for some great stories of people who didn't get it quite right. So people just tweeted to Relevant Magazine some of their worst ones. I love this one. My grandma gave us hotel shampoo and soap, along with two brushes that she found in her friend's cupboard. So that's pretty great. Yeah. When I was 10 years old, my grandmother, 10 years old, unwrap this. Here you go. Merry Christmas, kids. My grandmother gave each of our family of four cemetery plots in her town. So that's the gift that keeps on giving, right? My sister got a brand new sports car. I got an electric toothbrush. So we love you all the same, right? this probably dates it a little bit. My mom meant to get me Who Let the Dogs Out by Baha Men. I got a knockoff by the Bahama Mamas instead. Hashtag not so great. Yeah. Oh, that's pretty good, right? My grandpa got me an off-brand Barbie on a stretcher made complete with a blood bag filled with red liquid blood. I was 7. Right? My grandma gave me an expired coupon for a restaurant that's only in my hometown. I live 1,000 miles away. A salmon, shrink-wrapped, in a box. So, eat up, kids. My mom wrapped up cereal for me so it looked like I had more gifts. I was 24, didn't really mind. My grandma had a throw pillow made me a picture with my face printed on the fabric. Safe to say I never use that. It creeps me out. Yeah. Santa once brought my sister and I kid-sized snow shovels with a note saying that we could use them to help our dad clear the driveway. Also, Mom gave me a snow globe of the Titanic, sinking. Nothing says Christmas like tragedy. Last one, my favorite one. My grandfather got me a dog chew toy for Christmas in middle school. We didn't have a dog. Oh, that's my favorite. I just love that. Another article I read that tells you how to deal with that. It's the 6 stages of opening a disappointing Christmas present, okay? And you've all lived there, right? Whether it's a spouse or a brother or sister or mom and dad, office Christmas party, whatever, right? So it starts with anticipation, right? Because you get a gift and you're all excited and you can't wait to see what's in it. Somebody who didn't have to thought about you and is now giving you something. So you're like, oh. So anticipation, you open this thing up and you're starting to tear into it. And then there's denial. Like when you open up and you see what the box is, you're like, no, this can't be it. I'm sure that they've hidden something inside of this box, right? Because there's no way they would get me, I don't know what it would be. I don't want to say something you actually got for somebody and then I'm like, I'm the bad guy. So I'm just going to leave that generic. But you get that box, you're like, there's no way they got me this. This has to be a gag gift. I bet inside is something really, really great. And then is irrational hope. Like, I'm sure that somehow this is going to lead to the real gift. Like, this is a joke, and they're going to go, no. See, what really means is you can take that that chia pets can look really great in the window on your cruise or whatever, right? And so there's this irrational hope that sets in. And then there's greed. And so even though you've opened the box and you've taken out whatever it is, you're thinking, I'm sure there's a much more expensive, nice gift in here. So you start taking out the rest. And it's like taking the card and you shake it to see if there's money in it. So you're rummaging through it going, I'm sure there's something else in here. And then there's coerced thankfulness, where now you've realized you've come to the end of your rope, okay? There was high expectations. Then there was denial. This can't be as bad as I thought it was. And then there's like, okay, I'm sure there's another silver lining here somewhere. Then there's greed. You start digging through it. And you're like, nope, coerced thankfulness. So then you kind of, because your parents raised you right, you're like, oh, thanks. It is a great sweater. It does match my eyes, just like the one I already have, right? Just like that. And then there's pondering. And this is probably the worst part of the whole deal, right? So now what you're doing is you're pondering why somebody doesn't love you more, right? You're like, what do they think about me? Like, presents you get say a lot, right? Like, this is what I think of you, right? Maybe, right? We know, and I just want to preface this whole thing by saying, we know it's not about gifts, right? It is the thought that counts sometimes, right? Have you ever seen the Simpsons episode where Homer gets Marge a new bowling ball? It just happens to be drilled to his fingers with his name on it. He's like, why would you have it drilled to your fingers? He's like, well, I very well could take your hand with me now, could I? She's like, but it's got your name on it, Homer. He's like, you always know who it's from, right? And so we know it's not about that, but we've all probably gotten at one time or another some pretty terrible Christmas gifts. And so what I want to do is I want to completely put you on the spot. I want you to turn to somebody, whether it's your spouse or a friend sitting near you, turn around and just give them off the top of your head the worst Christmas gift you've ever received. Go. I'll give you a couple minutes to do it. You got to come up with something. Oh. All right. You know how you can tell? All right, my time. No, I'm kidding. You know how you can tell if, I can tell who, like if you were telling somebody your worst gift and they were the ones who gave it to you, the smiles all went away. It was like, you know, long drive home. Long drive home, fam, is what my son would say. Fam, it's going to be rough for you. So, Chuck, did I hear you say that you got like a little derby hat? Okay. Oh, wait, now I'm going to get you in trouble. No, don't say her. Okay, all right. It was funny. All right. What did he get you? What did you?
She got me like a car bag and put it in the zero. So I opened it and I'm like, what is the cool? And dirt falls all over
me. I'll pay you. That's so great. I remember when I was like in. Oh, that's good. Good. When I was like in fourth grade, we had like this gift exchange, and those things were always the worst, man. And I don't know what year that was, 1906 or whatever it was. But I got a book for like the who's who in football, which is a really great gift if it wasn't like 4 or 5 years old and had some underlined pages missing. I'm assuming they tore the picture out and put it up on his wall or whatever. And I got a kid, like, I remember I gave somebody like a stomper. Remember those trucks that would like run over everything? Yeah, those were so great. The 70s were great, man. So, yeah, anyway. So, Christmas, I mean, we all know it's not about like the gifts. I mean, it's fun. It's fun to give. It's fun to give when you have little ones, or it's fun to give to a loved one or someone, just a friend. It's fun to give somebody and watch them light up. The kind of fuzzy, warm feeling you get from hitting the sweet spot when you go, I really did get the right thing. And I can tell that they really, I mean, there's just that thing where you go, oh, I think I nailed it this year. It's so good, right? It just feels right and all that. But let's not forget that, and we all know Christmas, we celebrate, you know, whether or not it was actually Jesus' birthday or not. We know that that's what we're celebrating, the time when God fulfilled his promise to come into the world. And one of my favorite Christmas passages to preach, and so if you've been around me in any other churches I've ever pastored, you've probably heard me talk about this guy a lot, because I love it, because I think it's about this anticipation. It's all wrapped up. The whole Christmas spirit is wrapped up into this guy's life. There's this anticipation. I want you to remember what life was like in Israel when Jesus was born. They're under heavy-handed oppression of the Romans. The Roman Empire stretched from Great Britain to India. It was huge. And they were ruthless. And there was this saying that they had called the Pax Romana, which means the peace of Rome. And the way that they would bring the peace of Rome is they would come in and say that Caesar is God. He's this deity, and you have to worship him, and you have to pay tribute to him. You have to do whatever he says. And if you don't, you're our slaves. And if you don't do that, then we're going to come in and just level your city to the ground. And we'll send people to face the lions, and you'd find yourself at the end of a spear. And so the peace of Rome wasn't achieved because everybody loved Rome. It was achieved because Rome made you submit into their peace. And so the Israelites, who were once slaves in Egypt, that's what we're studying through the book of Exodus, remember? And they get out and they become this great nation, and they thrive, and God blesses them, and they grow and they grow and they grow. Now they find themselves centuries later underneath the heavy-handed oppression of the Roman Empire. And they've been praying now for deliverance. They've been praying that God would send someone to rescue them. And there was this movement in Israel of coming back to, like, God, we need a Messiah. We need a Savior. We need someone to come rescue us. And they were growing weary of God not answering that promise. People began to question whether or not God had even heard their prayers. Does God even care about us? And so they were kind of felt like they were left out to dry. And there was heavy, heavy, heavy economic worry. Like you would go and work as a fisherman, and you'd catch your daily catch of fish, and you'd have to give some to your family, but you had to give some to Rome, and they took whatever they wanted, and any money that you would make by selling fish, they would take that, and then they would take more. So there were tax collectors who would take money for the Roman government, and then they could charge you whatever they wanted, and they charged you heavily. So they were being taken advantage of. So any work that you could get, you hardly had trouble making ends meet. So there was economic crisis. There was political upheaval. There was a group called the Zealots who wanted to just start a war with Rome because they wanted to be free, and they were willing to die for that freedom. They were vastly outnumbered. There was no way they could conquer that army, but they said it's better than the way we live now. There's a lot of parallels, right? There's political upheaval. There's a lot of economic stress. There's just felt like a country divided in some ways. So there's a lot of that going on in Israel at the time. And remember that God had made a promise. Genesis. This is thousands of years earlier, right? Almost 4,000 years earlier, when Adam and Eve sit in the garden, that God makes a promise that he was going to send his son. It's a veiled reference. He says that the seed of the woman will come and crush the head of the serpent. And that's a promise. That's a prophecy in Genesis 3 that God is going to send someone to save the world and rescue them. And so the Israelites were holding on to this promise. They're waiting for Messiah. Now, there was an old guy by the name of Simeon, and he was faithful, and he loved God, and he would go to temple, and he would worship. He was waiting for God to send somebody to rescue Israel. He was just waiting and begging God for someone to come and rescue them. And he'd been praying this every day and every day. And however this happens, I don't know what this looks like. I don't know if it was a voice from heaven, some deep booming voice, or just something that was consistent in his spirit. But somehow he knew, he was convinced that he would not die until he saw God's Savior, until he saw the one that was going to save Israel. Now I want you to imagine if you're Simeon, who's an older man, who's heard of the Maccabean revolt, the Maccabees. This is what happens between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's 400 years, and there's this group called the Maccabees, and they were like, we've got to get free. And the Romans kind of, they drove them up onto a hillside and essentially starved them to death while they were going to fight. They were these Maccabean freedom fighters, and they were starved to death up on this mountain and as they were trying to fight for freedom. And so Simeon has heard of all of this, and he's seen different men rise up and say that they were going to be the Savior, and only watch them get squashed. And he's watched other people who've tried to fight for the freedom against Rome who've been crucified. And there's a little town called Sepphoris. And about the time that this would happen in a few years, when Jesus was probably a teenager, they crucified 3,500 people along this road between Jerusalem and Sepphoris in one day just along the side of the road. So this was the kind of world that Simeon lived in, and he was hoping and praying one day that God would send someone to rescue him. I want you to think about what it's like to be Simeon. I want you to think about what it's like to be an Israelite in that day that the world's crushing in around you. You don't know what tomorrow's going to look like. You don't know if there's hope for your nation. You don't know if there's hope for your family. But you're holding on to a promise that was made not to you, but to your ancestors. thousands of years ago, and then through the ages, through the prophets, hundreds of years ago. The last time God spoke through a prophet in Israel was 400 years before Simeon lived. So he's holding on to history, and sometimes that rope was probably pretty thin. Holding on to find faith when God isn't speaking, when God isn't answering, and when God is letting life go crumble around you. Where's your hope in that? So let's look at Luke chapter 2. When the time came for their purification, this is Joseph and Mary. They had a baby, and it was under the law. In the first 8 days, you would take your baby to the temple to dedicate him. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opened the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So here's what you have. You've got Mary and Joseph who have this baby, and they're going to bring him up to the temple to be dedicated. Would you take a minute and just pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful that it never changes, God. We're thankful that it's hope and it's life to us. And God, I pray that today you would speak to us, God. I could talk up here until I'm blue in the face, but God, I can't change a heart or a life. I can't bring hope. Can't bring life change. Can't bring joy. Can't bring salvation, redemption, and healing. But your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, can do that. So God, we pray that in a way that only you really understand, that you would speak to each and every one of us, God. I pray that as we talk about this Christmas story through the lens of an observer who saw this first family come in, God, I pray that our hearts might be stirred to believe and find hope and find joy in the midst of a hurting world, but a world that is, if we look for it, we see your hand at work. We see all the things that you did and have done through the ages, God. We continue to see those things, people finding life and joy and hope and healing in you, and I pray that, God, you would help us to see that this morning, help us to find it for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. So you've got Mary and Joseph, who, according to the law, are going to bring their child up to the temple to dedicate him. He's the firstborn, and they want to dedicate him to the Lord, so they bring him up. And now, Mary, you got to remember, and we'll talk about this over the weeks coming, as we'll go back and look a little bit at this whole story, but there's an angel who appears to Mary and tells her she's going to have a baby, and she's like, what? And then an angel appears to Joseph and says that his fiance, who they're not yet marrying, is going to have a baby. And he's like, what? First she tells him, and that's when he's like, okay, what? Right? But then an angel appears to Joseph and says, it's okay, it's true, the baby she's bearing. So there's this amazing thing going on around them that, like, they're recognizing that this is not normal, it's not typical, and that God is doing something in the world. And so there, this young couple, Mary, probably a young teenager, and Joseph just a few years older, are coming up to the temple to dedicate this child. Coming up to bring this child, to dedicate him in the temple, doing what they know they should do. And there's an old man there named Simeon. Let's look at what happens here with Simeon. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I want you to think about something here for Simeon. Simeon has been getting up and going to the temple, believing that he's going to see the God's Savior. He's going to see the Redeemer. He's going to see the Savior of the world in the temple. So Simeon gets up and goes to the temple every day, but he doesn't have a picture. Imagine what it's like where he's just looking. Like, maybe this is the one. Every big, burly, buff-looking guy that comes in, it looks like he could bench you. He's like, maybe it's that guy. Maybe he's the guy that's going to lead us out of Roman oppression. Because Simeon has no idea of this. Look, he doesn't know this plan. Nobody understood this plan. So he's looking for the tough guy that's going to come and lead Israel out of Roman oppression. You wonder how many days Simeon would just look and go, I wonder who it is. Or I don't know if you're like me. Well, you're probably not. But when you hear a statistic that says 1 out of every 10 people, whatever it is, you can fill in the blank. 1 out of 10 people. So I start looking around the room and I'm going, okay. Which one of it's you, right? Or is it me? Like, I don't even, it depends on what the statistic is, right? But But I'm looking around, I'm like, I want to know who that one dentist is that doesn't suggest whatever it is, right? I want to know who that guy is. Is it my dentist? I don't know. I'm going to ask him, right? But there's that thing where you go, I wonder if it's him. And so you wonder how often Simeon looks somebody in the eye and go, I wonder if it's this guy, right? The guy that cuts him off in traffic in a chariot. I know it's not that guy, right? Whatever it is, he's like, I know it can't be that guy. But you just look and you kind of go, I wonder who it is. You wonder how long Simeon could live with an expectation like that. How long would you live like that if you were Simeon? Let's say Simeon was 90 years old, and let's say that God promised him when he was 60 that he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. Would you still believe that 30 years later? Would you still believe that God was good and God was going to keep his promise, even though it had been a while, and you've looked in everybody's eye that you know and everybody you've seen, and he hasn't come yet? Would you kind of go, yeah, I'm sure it's not going to happen today? Like, we celebrate Christmas, right? And Christmas is, again, it was a pagan holiday that we just kind of took over and said, that's the day we're going to celebrate. Probably wasn't the birthday of Jesus, but we celebrated that way. But you realize that whatever day it was in history, it was just a day. Like, before that, it was like Tuesday. But after that, it's the day that God entered into the world. Simeon had been going to the temple how long? How many years? He's an old guy. Decade after decade after decade, he'd been going to the temple with a promise. That's it. A promise and some hope in his pocket. And he shows up and he's looking around and he's like, I don't know who it's going to be. You wonder if he ever just kind of said, I don't even think it's going to be anybody. Maybe I heard God wrong. Maybe God meant it. Maybe it was just figurative. Maybe God isn't really going to save the world. How many of us would just give up? But I think Simeon he latched onto that thing. And it's all conjecture. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he did give up. But maybe he was that guy who said, every morning as he's putting his sandals on, maybe today's going to be that day. Do you think that Simeon spoke to people differently in the temple, knowing that this one might be the Savior of the world? Like, what if you knew the next conversation you were going to have today would alter the direction of your life? Because God was going to speak to you through somebody else in this room. Maybe the next conversation you have, you get the opportunity to be a blessing to someone else and redirect their life for good. Maybe they're broken. Maybe they're hurting. And the next conversation you have is going to be the thing that gets them over that hump. Would you listen better? Would you listen better if you think that every moment had the potential to change your life? Would you listen better if you knew that every moment God could speak? Remember John chapter 5 said that the Father is always at work. What if Jesus actually meant that the Father is always at work? What if it means in this moment right now, God is speaking to people in this room? Probably not audibly, but he's stirring something. Would you listen to me? I don't mean it like I'm talking to my kids. Would you just listen to me? But would you listen to me if you knew that by the time I got done, God would have spoken to you? Would you listen more intently? If you knew that God was going to speak to you somehow, some way today, would you come in with an expectation and listening? Because that's what Simeon, I really do believe, did. He looked at people differently because maybe this is the one. And although you and I aren't looking for a Savior anymore because we know who the Savior is, his name is Jesus, what if you and I are looking for, what if you and I approach every day to say, maybe God is going to speak to me and it's going to change the direction of my life? Or it's going to speak hope or encouragement or whatever. And maybe I'm going to do that for somebody today. So every conversation I have matters. That lady I talked to today at Dunkin' Donuts, she matters. The lady at Walmart that I talked to this week, who looked like she was ready to just quit, leave, and go bury herself somewhere. And I'm like, man, are you okay? And she's like, man, I've had a terrible day today. I'm like, what's going on? And she's like, yeah, my car broke down and I was late for work and blah, 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 blah. And I said, well, it can only get better, right? And she's like, you'd think. I'm like, no, I'm telling you, it'll get better. And I had a chance to just share a little bit with her about how God is for us. And so just, you look at that and you go, what if the next moment I have, I get to speak into someone's life? Or maybe God's going to speak into yours. I used to think, when I first became a Christian, I remember thinking to myself, like, maybe today's the day I have a conversation with somebody, and by the end of the day, I find myself on a plane to China to be a missionary, which seems strange now, right? But I thought there's that possibility. Tell me it can't happen. I don't know. So anyway, Simeon goes there every day looking for Messiah. Now, I want you to read this like you don't know the story. I want you to hear this like it's a movie, and there's two screens, and it fades to black, and another one comes up. I want you to see this old man coming to the temple, and he's not an old man at first. He's a young guy with a little spring in his step, right? And then over time, he's walking a little slower, got a little, you know, a little hitch in his gait or whatever. And then the beard grows a little bit longer and goes a little bit farther back. It's a little bit grayer and it's salt and pepper. And maybe now he's just kind of shuffling. Poor old Simeon, just kind of getting there. Like he leaves on Tuesday to get there by Wednesday. I don't know what Simeon's like, right? But he's an older man now. And as it goes, fades to black this time, you see a side-by-side, while Simeon is growing older, you see prophets who are talking about the time when God is going to come and God's going to send a Savior. And this last fade to black, you've got Simeon getting up, putting his sandals on, like he does every day for the last decades. And that morning, you've got a young mom and a young dad who are swaddling a baby to bring him to the temple. And as they go back and forth, you see that these two are on a collision course. And this young couple literally has the Savior of the world. They're holding God in his arms. And Simeon thinks that today is just Tuesday, but it's not. Today's not just Tuesday. God has something so much more in store for him. So look what happens here. And then he came in the spirit into the temple, which means he came anticipating, expecting, listening. His mind was already on the things of God, which means it was just a Tuesday, but he knew that on Tuesday God could do something. So, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms. He just goes and grabs him. And he says, Lord, you're now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light for the revelation of the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. How crazy is that? So imagine what that's like for Simeon. We don't have all the information here. Like, here's what we have. Simeon's at the temple, and he's been praying in the morning. And this young couple shows up. He runs up and grabs their baby. Something happened. Like, I'm assuming that Simeon didn't grab every baby. Right? I'm assuming. Or Simeon would have gotten, he would have had a few black eyes. I don't know if he'd have made it to old age. Right? God does something in Simeon that makes him know. There he is. I want you to think about what that looks like for a minute. Simeon's waiting for a Savior to rescue the people of Israel. And can you imagine if God says, there he is, Simeon, and Simeon goes, where? Like that big guy? The big guy with a sword attached to his hip? No, a little bit to the left. That lady with a sword attached to her hip? Lots of swords in Israel. Nope, not her. The group of guys over there, one of them? Nope. One of the Roman soldiers? You're going to use one of the Roman? Nope. Look closer. There. That teenage dude? No. The teenage girl? No. No. The baby? A baby? Right? Is that Seinfeld? The baby? You've got to be kidding me. That's the Savior of the world. God in flesh, meek, mild, innocent, weak, unable to feed himself. That's the Savior of the world. Simeon, who's been going to the temple every day, found something out that we need to learn this Christmas season. That God shows up in unexpected times, in unexpected places, through unexpected people. Right? God shows up in unexpected times, in unexpected places, through unexpected people. A teenage couple carrying a baby? Could there be someone less likely to be the Savior of the world? How old had this promise grown to Simeon? He hadn't given up. And God answered it at the right time in the most unlikely of places. And so we think about like, well, I've got this thing in my life, but it's Christmas, and we know that everything shuts down at Christmas, so maybe God will do something that after the new year. No, why not now? Why not an unexpected time, an unexpected place, through unexpected people? What if this week on a Wednesday, God shows up at 2 p.m. and you have a conversation that changes somebody's life? What if he changes your situation? What if God does something in you that gives you hope? What if God does something in you that stirs faith in you that you didn't know you had? What if something in your life God begins to stir that you haven't felt in a year, in a decade, in a lifetime? What if you thought that promise to you was dead because you didn't see God fill it? We look through the scriptures and we see all these promises from God. And we wonder how many of them actually apply to us because we don't see them being fulfilled in our life. And God is like, I want you to see every moment. God doesn't always speak in church on Sunday morning between 8:30 and 9:30 or 10. Doesn't do that. In fact, my experience is God speaks to us often Thursday at 11:30 at night when we're putting our head down on our pillow, Saturday morning when our kids are going crazy, or maybe it's a Monday night football game. I don't know. I mean, I know that a lot of us pray during Monday night football, like whatever that is, right? But God shows up. God is not confined to this building. God is not confined to your Bible study. God's promises to you are not dead. The thing you've been asking God for, keep asking. God sees, God knows, and God cares, even though it doesn't feel like it. God delivers on his promises, even though it feels like it may have been a million years ago that God said it. And you might be living off the faith of somebody else right now. You might be going, listen, I believed, and I don't feel like God has come through, but I mean, I know that they still believe, and I know that they're praying for me, and so I hope that they're right, but I just don't have it in me anymore. Would you hang in there? And would you ask God this Christmas season, would you say, God, would you show up in an unexpected time, in an unexpected place, to unexpected people? And I've said this before, but I want you to hear this. This is a really big what if. I want you to live the next few weeks before Christmas thinking about what if. What if God were to speak to me this week? What if God wants to speak to you today? Will you listen? Will you look? Will you be open to God speaking to you through unexpected people and unexpected places and unexpected times? Will you be open to hearing God speak through a child, through a cashier, through somebody you're paying for your gas or your pizza delivery person or your waiter or waitress? Will God speak through your spouse? What if God were to speak to you through them this week? What if it were to radically change you? What if it were to stir faith in your life again? What if every moment were pregnant with potential to hear from God? Would we listen? Or have we just grown tired of waiting? This is the Christmas story. What Advent is all about is about a broken, hurting world who were waiting forever and waiting for God to speak. And God, at the perfect time, sent his Son in an unlikely way, in an unlikely place, through unlikely people. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you. Thank you that you do show up in unexpected places, in unexpected times, and speak through unexpected people. God, I pray that this morning we would have our eyes and ears open to hear from you this week, God. Even now. Maybe some of us came this morning and we feel like that you've been a million miles away. And maybe you haven't kept your promises to us. God, I pray that today we, like Simeon, have our eyes opened. And when Simeon's eyes were opened, his heart would fill with joy. And he recognized that everything he'd ever wanted, even though it wasn't what he would have expected, like when we talked about those gifts earlier, that they weren't exactly maybe what we wanted. And maybe the initial thing was disappointment. But when he saw your perfect gift, God, he felt fulfillment. And I pray that, God, for those here who are wrestling or struggling with their faith today, or maybe just trying to hold out hope and just barely hanging on by a thread, I pray that today, Lord Jesus, they might hear you speak to them. And they might find faith and hope and encouragement. God, I pray that as we sing this last song together, maybe some of us wouldn't even be able to muster words to sing, but maybe we'll just listen and listen for you to speak to us through the words of the song or just in the silence between the words, whatever it might be, God, I pray that you'd speak to each and every one of us. Lord Jesus, we pray that today you'd have your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with us as we sing this song together?